creation. And then he said to us, hey, rest on the seventh day, you rest. But that means, hey, on the seventh day, rest at his feet. Rest at the things and ponder the things that he has done for us. You know, he's a loving God. And I thank him that he's the God of second chances. I mean, you come, you go out there, and you go after that prodigal living, and you sin, and you can come to God, and you can ask forgiveness. You'll never have a third chance because he always forgives you. So you start all over, and you're back at the second chance again. So it'll never pass a third because he forgives us if we repent. That's why it's the God of second chances. But so as now we're looking at the parable of the prodigal son, and just like the last two parables, we're going to look at the key players here, the main characters that Jesus is pointing out to the religious leaders. And you got to remember, he's sharing this with the Pharisees and with the scribes and the lawyers who try to set him up, right? They had him over for dinner and they were setting him up for the fall, and they even brought a man who needed healing, and Jesus healed him because they knew he would, and Jesus he rebuked the Pharisee, the owner, the Pharisee who owned the house. He rebuked him, and then he left, and he went out, and as he left, he was surrounded by the many tax collectors and many sinners, and they were cleaving to him, and they were getting saved, and he was touching them, and the Pharisees decided they're going to follow him too, and they complained about it. They complained that they were drawing to him, and so he looked at them, and he shared these three parables. Now, the two parables, again, the main character that Jesus was pointing out to them, he points out about the father and the two sons. And it's not, this parable of the prodigal son is just not about that one son who left his family to live that prodigal lifestyle. Even though the majority of this last parable does talk about the youngest of the father's two sons. But the older brother, he plays an important part as well, but mostly at the end of the parable. So the parable is about the forgiving father who had two sons. And now in whose character is mentioned through this story as well, the father. But it shows us a picture of God and about his love for the lost, especially for his lost son. It shows his attitude for his son who was lost and now he's found. See, that's my credentials. When someone says, what are your credentials? My credentials is that I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. That's your credentials. It's not a certificate that I did 5 years theology at some Bible college. That's just a piece of paper. Your credentials is that you now see. You were blind, you see. You were dead, now you're alive. That's the best credentials that anybody could ever have. And so, again, we're going to look at the attitude of the father towards his son who was lost, but now he's found. But we also can see how Jesus, how he clearly identifies himself with God when it comes to the lost. We saw how the Holy Spirit did that as well. So these three parables, they give us the loving attitude of the work of the Trinity when it comes to lost souls. And that should be the same work that we should have as well. That should be our desire. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says that we are his poem, his poema, his workmanship created unto good works. God created us unto good works, to do the works of God. He didn't save us by our works, obviously. We're saved by grace. But he saved us to continue the gospel, to continue the work that Jesus started back when he walked 2,000 years ago. Remember when he was walking, he did so many, he was training the disciples and raising up many, not just the 12, but we're talking many disciples to continue that work. And then when he was caught up in the air, they saw him. Wouldn't that have been awesome to see Jesus stand? Say, if you saw me talking to you, all of a sudden I just started going up in the air. And you saw that? I wouldn't be good now because that would mean I would have been the only one who left in the rapture. But that's what they saw with Jesus. He was talking, then he just, a cloud came and took him up in the air. And then he told him, wait to Jerusalem, not many days, you're going to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come upon you, which we talked about, and he's going to anoint you to do the work of God more effectively. And that work is what? To reach out to lost souls. We're reach out to the lost out there, to get out there where it's dark, and to be that light. And so again, this is the work of the Trinity when it comes to lost souls. And then you have we have the younger son who can symbolize the lost or symbolize the tax collectors and the sinners that were mentioned in verse 1 when Jesus went out from the Pharisees, how the tax collectors and the sinners, they drew near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they complained saying, hey, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. And so that's why he was speaking about the prodigal son. So the younger son represents the lost, but he also represents the backslider, those who left the love of the father and went after that prodigal life style. And again, if you look up the word prodigal in the dictionary, it means someone who's spending money or resources freely and recklessly. Wasteful and extravagant lifestyle. In the Bible, it clearly points to the work of the flesh found in Galatians chapter 5. That's the prodigal lifestyle. If you want to know what is the prodigal lifestyle, read Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the difference between walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. Then there came the older brother. Now he can represent the self-righteous, which would be the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law of that day, those who Jesus was talking about here in chapter 15, verse 2, who complained about Jesus. But it was interesting is that the first two parables, the lost sheep and the lost coins, how they deal with finding the lost, but the prodigal son parable here seems to be referring more to a believer who is backslidden but is restored back into fellowship with the Father. That's the love of God. And that really ministered to me, knowing that, you know what? I was lost, but now I'm found. People who are lost out there, they can be found by God. And God can restore them into a fellowship with Him. Now, when you look at the first two parables, we see the shepherd. We read about the shepherd. We read about the woman who lost the coins. And both of them, you know, they were looking for that one that was lost. And they were looking fervently until they found them. Whereas this parable, we see the father, he's not looking for the son. He's waiting. He's watching eagerly for that lost son to return home. He ain't searching for him. He's waiting. He's just waiting there and so often God does for us. How many times has God has been waiting for you just to pray with Him? How many times has God been waiting just for you to open up the Word of God and read about Him? Or have fellowship with Him? Or have your morning devotion with Him? God doesn't force that on us. He's not seeking us to do that. He's waiting for us to do that. He wants us to do it. He wants you to get there and pray with Him. And open up the Word of God. And as you pray, read the Word of God. Because a lot of times we pray and then we just, amen, and then we go about our business. When God said, wait a minute, can I say something now? God has something to say. Trust me, when you're praying to the Lord, wait on the Lord, because He has something that He wants to say about your prayers. But wait in with that open Bible. So again, we see the Father waiting and watching eagerly for the Son to return home. So between the three parables, you know, when you read them, I was thinking about this, about how there's this progression in the three parables, because we see from the relationship of the shepherd, we see that he went after one in 100 of the 100 sheep. He went after one of that 99, that 100 sheep. And then to the woman who lost the coin, she was looking for that one in 10 coins. So there was one in 10. And now we get to the prodigal son, where there's a one in one of the sons. So two sons, right? He's dealing with one, but of two sons. So again, whether it's one in 100, one in 10, or one on one, they all show us the love of God for each individual personally, the one, and corporately, the 100 or the 10. It shows God's grace and His mercy. It shows His desire to save. And because of it, it was the goodness of the Father that brought the prodigal son to repentance. And that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where he says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, the forbearance, and the long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" See, that's the goodness of God. When we're out there and we blow it, it's the goodness of God that's going to lead you back to repentance, to repent, to come back to Him. So God's going to go after the one. When I think about how He went after the one sheep out of the 100, and then that looking for that one coin that was lost out of 10, and now this one son that of the father who had two, I see how God wants to have that personal relationship with you, and He wants to have a relationship with us corporately as a church. That's why it's important that we come together as a church as well. Because God wants to be glorified. He wants to be lifted up. He wants to have fellowship with us. And you know how they say that what does he say? Yeah, what does he say? He said there's strength in numbers. Guys, the Word of God talks about our church. Talks about Horizon North Park Christian Fellowship. It's in the Scriptures. It says, though we are few, yet we are strong when He surrounds us. Look around. There's no one mighty or no one noble here. I see a bunch of Christians, or what the Bible says, peculiar people. You're a peculiar person. That's how the world sees you. A peculiar, yeah. Some are more peculiar than others, like Frank. And like me. Me especially. They can't understand why we do the things we do. They can't understand why you give your money to the church. They can't understand why you go every Sunday, you go on Monday, you go on Tuesday, you go on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. They can't understand that. Why? Because you're a peculiar people. And the reason why we go is because we are a royal priesthood. We are a blessing to the Lord. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Now let's look at this. Look at verse 11 of the prodigal son. Let's go through this. And then Jesus said that a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, I want you to notice the attitude of the younger son here in these verses. When he came, I want you to notice how he came to the father and what he said, okay? Look what he said. The younger son said to his dad, "Give me," okay? He said, "Give me," to his father in verse 12. And even though this son was a child of the father by birth, I mean, he was naturally the father's son, which meant that he belonged to the estate of the father by natural birth. But it's how he came to his father, and that's to me, it's a clear indication that the younger son did not belong to the father in heart, in mind, in spirit. The prodigal son, all he wanted was two things from his father. The first thing he wanted, he said, "Give me my inheritance." All he wanted was what the estate had, which he can, In the Bible, you can look at that symbolically. The estate could represent the world. what the estate had to offer, which was money, materialism, those possessions that the estate had, and what he was going to inherit from his father. So what? That he can enjoy it now. And even though he was his father's son, he did not earn it. At least not yet, because the inheritance wasn't given until when? Till the father passed away. And he didn't care. He wanted it now. So, hey, whether you die or live, give it to me now. Such a sad attitude for the son. Therefore, he didn't care if the father was alive or dead. He wanted it now. He was like Veronica on, come on, help me. Charlie in the Chocolate. Give it to me now. I want it now. I look at that, and you know, that's actually reality of kids. They are brats. Some kids are spoiled, rotten. Their parents spoil them. She wanted it now. He wanted it now. I can see him singing that song, "Give it to me now," you know, but with a deeper voice. So he didn't care. He wanted it, but he didn't deserve it. He was selfish. He was self-centered. He was rude, unkind to his father. And he said, "Give it to me now." He didn't even say, "Please, can I have it?" Or, "May I have it now?" I mean, he was so occupied with getting the material possessions that he didn't realize the effect that it would have had on his father. How he could have hurt his father's, you know, feelings or hurt his loved ones. He didn't realize that he was breaking the father's heart, or how he can even hurt the estate as well. The estate could suffer because of the loss of the money and the goods that he was going to take at that time, all because of his actions. These were of little concern of him. It didn't matter to him. And the second thing he wanted from his father, by him saying, "Give me my inheritance now," what he was really saying was, "Give me my independence. I want to be independent here." And this is probably what the prodigal son was really after, the right to his own life. No more responsibility, no accountability. He was tied down to the father's property, and I'm sure that he had responsibility to care for the property, because the older son did. It tells us at the end that he was out there responsible for taking care of the father's field. So was the younger son. He wanted to cut the ties. He wanted to do what he wanted to do and when he wanted to do it. So that meant that he wanted to get away from the father and from his responsibility as his father's son. He wanted to live his own life and to do his own thing. Now, again, my son was like that. He did that. He told me, he came to me and said, "When I turn 18, I'm going to do what I want." It's like him saying, "Give me my inheritance now." But we had nothing. I had nothing to give him. But he did. He said, "When I turn 18, I'm going to do what I want." That's kind of like a normal teenager response of today. And I turned around and said, "Not in my house, you aren't. For me, as me in my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. And if you bring any ungodly thing in this house, you can move out." Well, he did. When he turned 18, he moved, which I was kind of proud of him. I felt proud because, he's, you know, moving out. I didn't kick him out. He left. Though he did, and he did live that prodigal life. I didn't even know what the things that he did and what he was doing until he shared his testimony with the youth. I was shocked, and I wish I would have known, because I would have helped him, but I didn't know. So at this point, again, this younger son, like many teenagers and young adults and those who are still living at home, they're living under the roof of the parents. A lot of them are rejecting and turning from the parents, turning from the way of their life and their rules. And this son probably felt that, you know, his father was demanding and required him to work too much. He probably felt limited from his freedom. Did you guys go through this with your teenagers, you know, limited from requiring, again, requiring that that work and the limitation of their freedom, that his father was, restricted. He was restricted, you know, restricted, and was restricting his fun and his pleasure. You know how teenagers, when they turn 18, they're going to go out and they're going to have fun, paint the town. You guys did it. You know how it's like. But the difference between now and then is we had, at least we had the authority against us and trying to stop us from doing what we shouldn't be doing. Now they have authority saying, hey, we want to help you do it, but we want to help you do it right. And you don't have to go to your parents. You can do it, and we'll keep it a secret. I tell you what, I wouldn't want to be a teenager now, a child now in the times we're in. You think it was hard back then when you were young? It's awful. It's evil today. And so he probably felt that his father was unfair and not understanding. How many of you heard that? Those before, right? For your kids. Hey, you're unfair and you don't understand. He probably felt his dad was controlling and the father's discipline was too much, and that his eyes were always hard upon him and always looking at him, you're doing one of these numbers. You know, I've done that to not my kids, but to when the people they hung out, my daughters, when they were with a guy, I do that to the guy. You know, say, I'm watching you, boom. I got good news and bad news. The good news is Jesus Christ. The bad news is me. I told that to my Priscilla's Trevor. I told that to him when he asked me out his my daughter's hand in marriage. I was shocked. He called me, hey, can we have lunch? I thought, oh, no. He's going to tell me she's pregnant. That's what I thought. Okay, he's going to tell me she's pregnant or he's going to ask to marry her. So he took me out to eat lunch at Sir Girl's here. And I went, he's really was emotional, and he kind of teared up and was choking up. He says, I want to ask for your blessing to for your daughter's hand in marriage. Yeah, awesome, right? Over a burrito. And I looked at him, I said, okay, and I took my Bible. I used to wear my pastor badge. I took my Bible out, and I went over scripture about the relationship between a husband and wife and courting and everything. And then I took my badge off. I sat it down there. I said, now I'm going to come to you as a father. I said, don't ever hit her. Don't ever disrespect her. Don't disrespect her mom or me, because if you do, I'm going to beep, beep. And then I put it back. Now I'm a pastor. Because I'm a father first before I'm a pastor. I'm going to be a father. And I love my kids and grandkids. And hold me back, Lord, if anybody does anything to hurt them. You know, because I become a father and a grandpa. And so you can imagine how this prodigal son felt. And he might have felt this way about his father. But look what the father did. Look at verse 12. It goes on, and it says in verse 12 that the father, what did he do? He divided him his livelihood. In other words, he gave him what he asked for. I mean, this is how much he loved his son. The father gave the son his freedom. He gave him his possessions. He allowed the son to do what he wanted with his life and his goods. The father, he is like he placed the ball in the son's court. He put it in his hands. And the son was able to use what he was given to do what he wanted without any interference from the father. I mean, he was an adult anyways. And he wanted to be free from the father. And at this point, the father really couldn't do anything about it, about the choice of his lifestyle that the son that he wanted to live. So the father, he couldn't even fight him about it. And most fathers would have. We did. You know, I didn't give in to my kids like that when it came to things that would hurt them. We fight for them. It seems that would have been the right thing to do. But he didn't do that. He let him go. And he let him live as he wished. It's like he had to build his own testimony. And I think that's why my son left. I realized, you know what, he has to build his own testimony. And he came to me, and when he asked me that he's going to move out, and he told me what he was going to do, I said, don't do it. Don't do it because it's not good, because I know I did it, and I'm telling you. And he said, oh, well, I remember him saying, oh, well, I guess I have to find out for myself. I said, no, you don't. No, you don't. I'm telling you what's going to happen. But he did. And he built his own testimony, and I realized, wow, just like I have my testimony, you have your testimony, they have a testimony. And one day they're going to use that testimony to share, just like we use it to share, to witness and to testify with others. And so, again, he let them go. And you think that because, you know, the father, again, we're looking at a picture of God here in the children, us Christians and the world out there. You think God would have just said, hey, you know what? No, you're not going to do it. I'm not even going to give you this, so you can't leave anyways. But he let him go. He let him go. But the father, he didn't stop him. He had to let him go. He had to let him go and live the way he wanted to live. But isn't that like our Heavenly Father, right? Doesn't he give us our free will? Someone said this, that God gives us free will so that our love for him would be real and not forced. Somebody asked me about that one time. What do you think about free will? I said, well, free will is like a marriage with God. I'd rather not have free will. I'd rather be a robot for God. But then, what kind of relationship would I have with God? Let's say, guys, you want to get married, right? And you want to marry a woman, but she doesn't want to marry you, but she's forced to marry you. Now, what kind of relationship would you have with your wife if she don't love you? If she doesn't want to be with you, if she doesn't want to be married to you, but yet she had to do it because she was forced to do it, what kind of relationship would you have with her? It wouldn't be a very good one, especially when it came to intimacy and romance and love and showing off your wife who wouldn't love you back. It's not a good thing. I mean, I've counseled with marriages where the husband loved the wife, and the wife, they just had a problem in their intimacy, and she would just say, "Hey, you know what? I don't want to love you, but if you want to love me, go ahead and just lay dead." It was awful because he felt like a prostitute. And that's not a good marriage. But that's not a good marriage relationship with God either. If God forced you to serve him, to worship him, force you to worship him, and you didn't want to, what kind of worship would you give God? What kind of relationship would you have with God? You wouldn't. You would be forced. So that's why God gives us free will. He wants it to be real. He wants our love to be real, not forced. Also, the free will that the Heavenly Father gives us, it's not the freedom to do whatever you want, just like the prodigal son. Even though he gives you free will, he says, I'm giving you free will, but not to do what you want. We have to guard that spiritual freedom that we have been given from God. You got to guard it. Paul identifies the spiritual limitations of our free will in Romans chapter 8. Listen to what he said. He said, for those who are according to the flesh, and I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified Version because I really like it, really breaks it down. He said, for those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its ungodly desires, they set their minds on it and they pursue the things which gratify the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit, they set their minds and they seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit. Now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reasoning without the Holy Spirit, is dead. Death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. But the mind of the Holy Spirit is life, and the soul is peace, both now and forever. That is because the mind of the flesh, which is the carnal thoughts and purposes, is hostile to God, for it does not submit himself to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So then those who are living the life of the flesh, who are catering to its appetites and impulses of the carnal nature, cannot please or satisfy God or be acceptable to him. You can't. You cannot serve God in the flesh. If you're gonna accept that free will from God, which he gives us, you cannot, Paul said, you cannot use the grace of God for in the free will for the occasion of the flesh. Hey, God gave me free will so I can go out there and live a prodigal life. And then think that God says, okay, you know, you're free to do what you want. Listen to what David said in Psalms 37, verse 4. He said this, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desire of your heart. Isn't that beautiful? Now listen to what Augustine said. Okay, he was a philosopher and a theologian. Listen to what he said. I like what he said here. He says, how do you know God's will? You love God with all your heart and do whatever you want, but only if you are loving God passionately with a heart that wants to obey and honors him continuously. Then you can do whatever you want, because his plans and what he wants you to do would automatically be your desire and purpose. I agree with that. You got free will from God. And if you passionately serve God with obedience and you have that relationship with him and you're obeying and honor him continuously, then you can do what you want, because God won't have to worry about. It's like Job, when Satan came and said, hey, God said, hey, what do you think about my man Job? He was able to brag about Job because he served God. He was righteous. He lived right. And God had confidence in him. And saying, so, oh, yeah, well, no wonder. Look at you, provide for him. You give him everything. He's the richest man around. Why? Of course he's going to serve you. But if you take that all away, he'll curse you and die. God said, hey, that's my son. He loves me passionately. He honors me and obeys me. Go ahead, but don't take his life. And you know the story. And God blessed him. And even when his friends and his own wife said, hey, you know what? Why don't you just curse God and die? Man, what kind of helper is that, right? And his friends, finally, they were there and they were consulting. And then finally they just said, hey, you must have did something really bad to be going through this. I'm going to get back, because lightning is going to come down and strike. I don't want to get hit. And yet he did not curse God, and God blessed him continuously. Paul said also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, I can, listen to this, okay? When it comes to free will, listen to what Paul says. And I'm going to read this out of the Living Translation. He says, I can do anything I want to if Christ has not said no. But some of these things aren't good for me, even if I'm allowed to do them. I'll refuse to if I think they might get such a grip on me that I can't easily stop when I want to. That's why you have to be careful. You can do anything you want, the Bible says. Paul says, hey, I can do anything I want, but not everything I do is good for me. Is it going to hurt me? Is it going to have a grip on me? Is it going to bring me into bondage? If it is, then you don't do it. Even if it's not evil, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's some kind of material thing like a house. Well, you know, everybody's, hey, yeah, buy a house. But now you got to work 7 days a week. Now you don't have any fellowship. You got to count the cost. You can do anything you want, but again, not everything's beneficial to you. And the son here, he had two downfalls. I'm going to tell you what they are. The first one is when he said to his father, give me my inheritance. Because that led up to the second downfall where he said, hey, I want you to give me my inheritance because I want my independence. And then those two led up to verse 13. Look at verse 13. And it goes on, and Jesus said, and not many days after he got his inheritance, not many days after, the younger son, he gathered all together, and he journeyed afar to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That was his downfall right there when he came up to his dad. Said, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. I want it now. Give it to me now. And I want to cut off the ties. And so he left his father. He rebelled. He journeyed to a far country where he was not known. There was no accountability. There was no presence of the father around him. He chose a country where the environment was so drastically different from his father's home, from his lifestyle, and his independence, it was not guarded. He didn't guard his independence. He put himself in a country that was full of immorality, drunkenness, partying, selfishness, greed, full of sin and shame. I mean, it reminds me of Las Vegas. You've been in Las Vegas, right? It reminds me of the casinos. It reminds me of the gas lamp downtown. Now, guys, I'm not saying that you should not go there to these places. I'm not saying that, okay? Or these places where there's going to be that party life. But what I'm saying that if you go, you better guard your spiritual liberty. Like that prodigal son should have done. You got to guard your walk with God. Because if you don't, you're going to find yourself just like the prodigal son. That's what I'm saying. And another thing is that his father wasn't there to see that environment that he was in, but your heavenly father is, because he's omnipresent, right? I'm kind of going over here, so I'm going to end with the first son, and then we'll get to the next son next week. But I do want to share what David said in Psalms 137 to remind you of this. In verse 7, he says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be a light about me. And indeed, the darkness shall not hide me from you, but the night shines as the day and the darkness as the light, and they're both alike to you. Guys, see, the prodigal son, he lived out a worldly, fleshly life, living for the pleasures of this life only. And again, the word prodigal means to live out, to live loosely and to recklessly, wildly. He committed careless spending. Who knows if he was laying in some forbidden beds, too. He probably was. Drunkenness. He lived a very loose lifestyle. We're talking a lot of partying because he had a lot to spend. But yet, he didn't guard his spiritual liberty. So we're going to pick up at verse 14 next week because it's already over and I get in trouble when I get home. So let's pray, and we'll pick up next week. Father God, we do thank you for your word, Lord. I think what you're pointing out to us here, Lord, at least for me, is that you do give us free will. You do provide, and you don't hold back from us, Lord. But you do require, Father, that if we're going to be in places, Lord, where there is going to be a lot of partying or reckless worldly events and things, How important it is, Father, that we remember who we are. Remember whose we are. Remember that we have that spiritual liberty and we should not use it for the occasion of the flesh. We should guard our spiritual liberty, guard our walk, our testimony, our relationship with you, Father. And many aren't doing that. Many are living the prodigal life and many justify it. But if Jesus, if you're going to let us, like Paul said, do what we want, remember that not everything's good for us. And so, Lord, if there's anybody here, maybe that's what the lifestyle that you've been living. Maybe you've been living the prodigal lifestyle. And there's some area in your life that needs to be changed, that needs to be guarded. And maybe you need prayer this morning. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to come up here so I can anoint you with oil. And I can pray, present you before God as that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable for His reasonable. So I'm going to ask everybody to stand right now. When the Son, as we look at next week, how He came back and how the Father just opened His arms to Him and received Him with compassion. That's how you receive us, Lord. So if anybody here needs prayer, if you've been wasting away what God has given you, if you've been wasting away the talents and the things of God for a prodigal living, come on down and I want to anoint you and pray that God will again restore that sonship, restore that relationship with Him. Thank you. Let's worship.